Good evening. I want to thank you personally for tuning in this evening. I'm glad to be here in Lancaster, California, and conducting this series of lessons, and I hope that I can say some things that will be encouraging and beneficial and edifying, but most of all, truthful to God's Word. It's my hope and my prayer that I can say things in an understandable way. I can tell you already that I feel so much better not having the mask on. Be able to, maybe you can understand me a little bit better. I'll do what I can to make it as understandable as I can during the week so that we can grow and study God's Word together. We're looking at a series this week entitled Growing in Our Faith. And growing on our faith is something that is not an option. It is a duty. It is a responsibility. It is a command. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are told that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's provision that he has given us in his word that we can take the platform of our faith and that we can build upon it and that we can build on it in such a way that we can grow and mature in the faith. It can equip us to do the things that God would have us to do in our lives and be able to teach those on about us, to be able to protect ourselves from apostasy and error, and to be able to do those things that will help spread the borders of God's kingdom. So that's why we were put on this earth, and that is to follow God's word, to share with those who are lost and dying in sin, and then to demonstrate by our lives that we are God's children by the way that we conduct ourselves. And the knowledge that we have helps us conduct ourselves in such a way that we'll be influencing and example for good and a light to a world that's lost in darkness and sin. Now, this first lesson, we discussed the need to grow, and we've been looking at God's eternal security plan. Now, I want you to go back for just a minute, and I want to read verse 8. Verse 8 is the preface for everything that I'm going to say, and I said this this afternoon, and I want to continue tonight. In verse 8 it says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is our way of being able to assure ourselves that we can be where God wants us to be, that we can be what we need to be spiritually, so that we not only can help ourselves, but we'd be better equipped to help those who we need to try to influence to live for Christ, who are lost and dying in sin. But to do that, we're going to have spiritual maturity, and we're going to have to grow. And so this is God's plan in how to help us to grow. And so there's things that we need to add to our faith. And we looked at a couple of them this late just a few moments ago, but we want to continue by looking at the next thing that we add to our faith, and that is knowledge. We need to add knowledge, but not just any knowledge, a particular type of knowledge. Now, when we're talking about knowledge, we're talking about insight. We're talking about understanding. I would ask that you would take your Bible out. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, but none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." We need to not go beyond what is written. We need a particular type of knowledge. We need a knowledge of God's word. We need his insight. We need his understanding. We need the knowledge that can only be found in Christ and can only be found in his word. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 19, it says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." We need to have the type of knowledge that can be only found in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 3. In Colossians 2 and verse number 3. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the knowledge that we need and can be found that is right and honorable and profitable can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so we need to find that knowledge. To find that knowledge, you're going to have to know his will. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, a passage that should be very familiar to most of us. It says, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. To him be glory both now and forever. We are to grow in Christ. In Acts 17, Paul commended the brethren in Berea because they searched the scriptures daily where to find out whether those things were so. They examined. You know, I've always been impressed with Acts 17 because if they were commended because they checked out an apostle like Paul, who was inspired by God, who was led by the Holy Spirit, if they had to check him out, then you need to check me out. You need to make sure that what you're being taught is what God's word truly says. I've told people all my life, I'm not looking for any disciples. I don't want any disciples. You're to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and you need to know his will. You need to know the knowledge that can only be found in him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, and when we read, we may know the knowledge of the mystery. We can know it by reading it. We can know it the way Paul understood it, by just studying it and reading it for ourselves. The sad part is God's people never learn that. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Whose fault was it? It wasn't God's fault, it was their fault. They didn't continue in the law. They didn't teach it to the next generation. And they forgot God because they didn't know his law. That is what will happen if we don't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be vulnerable to error, to apostasy. But to do that, you've got to have a desire. We talked about this a little bit in our last part of this lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we need to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. You can't know God's will unless you have a desire to know it. And to have a desire to know it, you've got to know where it's found. Now, what's the flip side of this? What if we don't add this kind of knowledge? What's the repercussion? What can happen if we fail to add this type of knowledge in our life? Well, we can look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we can know because the Hebrew writer rebuked these brethren because they had failed in what God required of them, and that is growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Look at verse 12 with me, and we're going to read verse 12 through 14. For though at the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Many of God's people, the church that they belong to, are dying. There is a great shortage that the Lord's church is dying. And one of the reasons it's dying is got too many spiritual babies in it. It's not growing. It's not maturing. They have not grown in their faith. And why is that? Because they didn't add knowledge to the things that they needed to know. They didn't grow. They didn't begin to expand the well of knowledge that can be found in God's word. And they became immature. And they didn't mature spiritually. That made them vulnerable to apostasy. That made them vulnerable to not do the things that God says needs to be done in order for spiritual growth to be possible. And so if we're going to add knowledge to our word, we're going to have know where to find it. That knowledge can only be found in Christ, and it can only be found in his will, and that will can only be found in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the covenant of Christ in which we live under. And so we've got to add that knowledge. You know what? It's not Mickey's responsibility, and it's not my responsibility. I think some people have the misconception that you just come to an assembly and you sit and listen to us and we just pour it in your head and then it's always going to be there and then you're going to have all the knowledge you need. No, if the only knowledge that you gain is when you attend a Bible class and when you go and listen to someone preach, if that's the only spiritual food that you're receiving, let me let you in on a secret. You are dying spiritually. You are dying, and you are going to find yourself vulnerable to fall back into the world. We need to give all diligence to add to our faith knowledge. But what about after knowledge? What else do we need? We need to add self-control. We need to add self-control to our knowledge. In Acts chapter 24, in verse number 25, the Apostle Paul, in talking with Felix, in verse 25, we read, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" He reasoned about righteousness and self-control. What is self-control? It is restraint of one's emotions, his impulses, his desires, and the self-control to be able to contain it and to be able to use it in a way that is right and honorable. We need to be in constant control of what goes in our mind. Our mind is where everything begins. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, "And the man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Everything begins in the Bible mind. It begins in our heart. And we have to constantly be in control in what we place in our mind and in our thoughts. And we have to be in control of our tongue. We have to be in control of the words that we speak and the way that we communicate with each other. And we need to use our tongue in a uplifting, edifying way. And we need to be careful of the words and the way that we communicate with each other and with those who are lost and dying in sin. We need to have self-control in our temperament. We need to be able to control our emotion. We need to be able to overcome evil with good that we talked about this morning in Romans 12, verse 17 to 21. I want you to take your Bible out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 25 to 27. The Apostle Paul talked about this, beginning in verse 25. He said, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We need to constantly be in control of our emotions, of our thoughts, of our words, of our actions, and our speech. And if we are not, we're going to do great harm to the cause of Christ, and we're also going to make ourselves vulnerable to the temptations of Satan, and we're going to fall back into sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul would write, "Casting down argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Bringing every thought into captivity. We need to gain control of who we are. We need to have control over the things that we allow to influence. We need to control the way we react in given situation. We need to learn how to control. You know, let me give you an example. We need to understand that not everybody has the same talent. Not everybody is able to do things the same way that you are able to do them. And everybody has a talent. And when I read passages like 1 Corinthians 12, there are many members, but there's one body. But every member is important. And it takes all members working together in order to get the work of the church accomplished. And because I'm a gospel preacher and I'm up front a lot and I teach classes and I preach, that doesn't make me the most important one. There are other people that can add things that I cannot add, but maybe they're slower than me. Maybe they're not as affluent as I am. Maybe they're not as educated as I am. Does that mean they don't have anything to offer? No, we have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering. We have to let everyone take part. We have to allow everyone to be able to feel that they can participate. And we need to be careful in how we use our tongue and how we use the way that we communicate with others. You know, people often will say things like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You know, what would honestly be a better and more truthful answer says, I'm sorry that you heard what I was thinking. Because you see, you can't say it until you think it. Whatever comes out of your mouth, read Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. Whatever comes out of your mouth is already in your mind. It didn't just come out of your mouth without you giving any thought to it. It came out because you didn't control your mind, and that led your words not to be controlled. And so we have to learn due diligence to learn self-control. It is something that we have to work at continually in order that we control our thought process, the way we communicate, the things that we put in our mind, how we interact with one another. We need to be men and women who have control of who we are and how we conduct ourselves. And we need to give due diligence to that in order that we control our emotions, our thoughts, our tongues, and our actions to be consistent with how God would have us to conduct ourselves in this world. Well, that leads us to the next thing that we add to our faith. And we have to, and you know what, brethren, this should be a no-brainer in the time that we've lived in the last year and the things that we've had to deal with. We need to add to our faith endurance or perseverance. Add perseverance. What is perseverance? It's a capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of great difficulty. We use words like patience, fortitude, steadfastness, being preserved things. We have to learn perseverance. Turn with me to the book of James. And we want to read a few passages in the book of James, beginning in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verse 2 through 4, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, I remember when I was real young in the faith, I thought, now how can I be happy when I'm being tested? How can I be happy about that? I can be happy because of what it can do for me. It can strengthen me. It can make me better. It can make me more able to not cave in under things that I have to face in this life. You know, when you look at the life of Job, Job had many things happen very quickly in his life. Read the first couple of chapters of Job. And before he could catch his breath, he had another thing and another thing and another thing. But yet in James 5, verse 11, talking about Job, James would write, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, and that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, Job had to endure a lot. He had to endure tremendous personal adversity. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't have some questions. He had a lot of questions. And he just didn't understand. He didn't understand how all this was happening to him when he was trying to be faithful and do due diligence in his service to the Lord. And he just thought, if I could talk to the Lord, if I could just get an audience with the Lord and I could talk to him and I could explain to him what, as if the Lord didn't already know, Job was the one. God commended Job. He knew Job could do more than Job thought he could do. But you remember, he thought it'll all be better if I could just talk with God. And you know what? We often say, you better be careful what you ask for. He got what he wanted. He got an audience with God. And you know what God did? God just turned the tables on Job. He said, Job, let me ask you some questions. And you know, the more that God talked, I could just see Job getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know what Job come to understand? He was not in a position to question God. And ladies and gentlemen, let me suggest to you today that you and I are in no position to ever question God about the things that may happen in our life that we have to endure, that we have to persevere through. I can't tell you why some seem to get more than others. I don't have the answer to that. I don't know that, but I know this. I know there's nothing that we have to endure that God will not give us the ability to be able to endure it so it does not destroy our faith. Any adversity cannot destroy your faith without your help. You have to help that adversity. And you know, the Bible tells us very plainly that God will never do, if you study God's word very carefully, if you do due diligence to study God's word, you will never see an instance where God has ever done for us what we have the capacity to do for ourselves. We have the capacity to persevere. We have the capacity to endure personal adversity and tribulation. And we have the ability to be steadfast and persevere through it. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 3, writing to the church at Rome, he said, and not only that, we shall also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. How strong would your faith be if you never had to use it? How strong would our endurance be if it was never put to the test? How strong is our love for God if it's never put to the test? In Acts 14, in verse number 22, Acts 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you something, brethren, about this pandemic. I've been very disappointed in many of my brethren. And I've been very disappointed because they haven't learned to persevere. They haven't learned that this is something that had a beginning and it's going to have an ending. And I'm afraid, I'm very afraid that we're going to allow this pandemic to become divisive. And we're going to allow it to divide us. But let me tell you a truth this afternoon. If this pandemic causes division and discord in the Lord's church, it won't be the pandemic that did it. It will be our own lack of being able to have the capacity to endure and to persevere and to move forward. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to be steadfast and unmovable. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment and look at the first three verses that have to do with this attitude of persevering. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. Now, what do you mean, therefore? Therefore is what preceded it. What preceded chapter 12? What preceded was that roll call of the faithful. Those people by faith that endured many different things. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we have Noah that built an ark to the saving of his house. Abraham that left his homeland. Abraham that offered Isaac. Rahab that hid the spies and saved Israel. And the walls of Jericho fell by faith. We had people that endured. We had people that overcame great difficulty. And they were able to endure. Now listen, since we have just went through that list of examples, what should that do for us? How does that help us? Listen to what the Hebrew writer says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility, lest you become weary and discouraged to your soul. We need to run with endurance. We're not in a sprint, we're in a marathon. And there's going to be peaks, and there's going to be valleys, and there's going to be good times, and there's going to be bad times. There's going to be times when it's easy to be faithful to the Lord. There's going to be other times when it's going to be more difficult. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that test our faith. There's going to be things that hold our feet to the fire. And these can mold us. These can make us better. These can make us more determined, more focused, more committed, and more focused laserly in following God and being committed to God. But you know what? In order for that to happen, you're going to have to endure. You know, I can honestly tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's things in my life that happened to me at the time that they happened. I didn't understand why I had to go through this. And I almost lost my faith. I almost gave myself back to the world. But you know what? If I had done that, it would not have been the situation that did it. It wouldn't have been what I had. It wouldn't have been the adversity. It wouldn't have been the trial that I had. What would it have been is I didn't have the fortitude. I didn't have the steadfastness. I didn't have the patience or the endurance. And I didn't allow God to help me and God to use that for a benefit that I would be better when I came out. But you know what time taught me? Time taught me that God was right. That when the next mountain came my way and when the next adversity came my way, it didn't buckle my knees. It didn't overwhelm me. I didn't throw my hands up in despair. I just took each step at a time and I was able to slowly progress through it and come out on the other side. That's what endurance does. And you see, the only way that you learn that and the only way that you learn to perfect it is you have to go through it. Now, again, I can't tell you what lies ahead, and neither can anyone else. But I can tell you that somewhere along the road, you're going to have to allow your faith to be put to the test. And you're going to find out. You're going to find out just how long and how strong your faith is. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Sometimes that's a good thing that we find out, because then we can rectify that problem and we can learn to be people who endure. How much did the Lord endure for us? How much did he suffer? How much did he go through in order to show us that it can be done? The capacity to hold out, to bear up under the face of difficulty. We need to add to our faith perseverance in order to endure whatever life throws in front of us. Next, we have to add, after endurance, we have to add godliness. We have to add godliness to our faith. Godliness. What is godliness? Let's read a couple passages together. Let's begin with Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. This is another passage that I'm sure that's familiar to many of you because it talks about the true source of wisdom. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, Solomon in writing said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at Psalms chapter 112 and look at verse number 1. Psalms 112 and verse number 1. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, whose delight greatly in his commandments." What does it mean to have godliness? We see sometimes we misunderstand what this particular attribute is. It means to be devout. It denotes that piety by which characterized by a Godward attitude. It does that which is well-pleasing to him. Godliness is acting in a way that's in accordance with the character that God wants us to have. Piety and respect for God out of greater value than anything else in this world. To have godly is to live in a godly way. To live in godliness is to follow the thing that is godly by God's definition. Not by man's definition, but by God's definition. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 for a moment. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul would write to the young man Titus. He would talk about the grace of God that appeared to all men, And then in verse 12, he would add, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age." To live godly, you're going to have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. you're going to have to live by a different standard. You're going to have to live by a different code, and you're going to have to live a different way. And you're going to have to live by the standards of God that determines the true morality and conduct and character of one that wants to be his children. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 7 and 8. It says, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For by the exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and the one age to come. Now, also look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, godliness not only helps you in this life, it prepares you for the next life. Godliness is the best way to live. It is the most productive way to live. It is the surest way of preparing yourself for heaven. And so we're going to have to add this godly character to our lives if we're going to be acceptable to God. Our society is becoming more and more godly and more immoral. They're becoming further and further away from God. We have to combat that. We have to be a different example of that. We have to be an example of what godliness looks like. Not just something we talk about, but something we live every day. Something that people can see in our lives, that is our focus, to live by a different standard, to live by a different set of rules that make us more like God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the first 5 verses, it says, for knowing this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. There's power in living a godly life. And you can't live that life if you live by the standards of the world. That's a facade. That's a mirage. That's just hypocrisy. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. What does that mean? That means when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. It's not convenient today to live godly. People that live godly today, we're seen as a hindrance. We're seen as the problem. We're seen as the one that is causing progress to stop. People want to have a one-sided conversation today, ladies and gentlemen. They want to squelch our voice. They want to squelch the way we think men ought to live. And they want to try to intimidate and browbeat us, that we be quiet and we not say anything. But you know, you don't have to say a word, and you can say much by living a godly life and living a life of morality. Not by the world standard, but by God's standard. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. We live in that time. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what's godly. They want to hear what's right. They want to do what they want to do, and they want you and I to be quiet and not oppose them. We have to live a different type of life. We have to live a godly existence in an ungodly world in order to bring about a change. People ask me all the time, Keith, how are you going to bring about a change to people who have no respect for God and have no respect for each other? You've got to do it one soul at a time. You've got to try to influence people by giving them a different point of view. Give them a different example. Give them a different way to live. And if we don't do that, who's going to do it? Who's going to give them the other side of the coin if we don't take this mantle up for ourselves? If we don't live a godly life, how are we ever going to show that there's a better way to live? There's a more productive way to live. There is something that will benefit you more living a godly life than living an ungodly life. In the judgment, our conduct and our godliness will be all that's left. We're going to give an account in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says we're going to give an account. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We're going to give an account of how we use this body. We're going to give an account of how we conducted ourselves while we sojourned on this earth. Did we live a godly life or did we live an ungodly life? The only type way that you can live a godly life is that you live by the standards and the things that are required by God in order to produce a life that is different from the life of the world. I think we all remember what Romans 12 says, don't we? What does Romans 12 tell us? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? I've been most of us to quote it. In Romans 12, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That being conformed to the world, you can't demonstrate what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. In order to do that, you've got to live a godly life. You've got to live by the standards and the rules and the law that's contained in the Word of God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do we understand that? Do we understand that we have to give that image? We have to give that example to a world that's lost and dying in sin to show that there's a better way to live. There's a better way to conduct yourself. There's a better way to combat the ungodliness and the hatred that is in the world. Give all diligence to add godliness. Next, brotherly kindness. Brethren, if there's anything that needs talked about more today in this age of the pandemic, it is a lack of this being done between brethren. I want you to think about this very seriously for a moment. We are to add brotherly kindness. In Romans 12 and verse 10, in Romans 12 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, in talking to the Romans, I love the book of Romans. It's a very, very good book. I'm teaching this book back in Harrisburg. I just started wearing chapter 2, but I want you to look at chapter 12 and verse 10. In chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. How do you give preference to one another? How do you demonstrate love for your brother? You know how to do that? Are you doing that during this pandemic? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In 1 Peter 1 verse 22, it says the unfeigned love between brethren. What's that mean? The unfeigned love of brethren. You know what that means? That means genuine. It's not lip service. It's not putting on a show. It's not done for appearance sake. It's something that's genuine. It's something that comes from the heart. Brotherly love is loving and being kind to other Christians. You know why? Because we're part of the family of God. We all are brothers and sisters of Christ. This pandemic is not just been attacking one person. It's attacked all of us. It's affected all of us, and it's affected us in different ways. In John chapter 13, Jesus gave a commandment that you should love one another. But who did he use as an example? Who did he use as an example how to love one another? Think about this for a moment. What example did he in verse 34 and 35. What did our Lord say? He said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now I want you to listen to the last part of verse 35. I want you to listen to this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Listen to me, brother. There are some people today that are not, would not be able to know that we are brethren by the way that we are treating each other during this pandemic. We have done a poor job of being able to act in a loving way between brethren. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, what's it say, in Christ forgave you. We should find ways to show this love. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. For by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to also lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Now let me make some application to what I just said about brotherly kindness. Brethren, we need to stay off Twitter. We need to stay off Facebook. Everybody has an opinion about this pandemic. Everybody has an opinion about what's right and what's wrong. Everybody has an opinion what we should do and what we should not do. And if somebody doesn't agree with me, then I'm going to lash out at them. And I'm going to begin to judge their motive. Do you remember one of the things that God condemned the Pharisees for when he was here on earth? I want you to look at Matthew 23, verse 2. Because I believe there are some brethren during this pandemic that have done exactly what God's son condemned here in Matthew 23, verse 2. It says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees said in Moses' seat. What does that mean, that they said in Moses' seat? That means they tried to take the authority for themselves. They tried to become God. They tried to make themselves and what they believe right. Brethren, unfortunately, during this pandemic, we have not been told the truth. And so there's stuff all over the, there's all over the, this pandemic. We've got information all over the place. But brethren, if this pandemic divides us, if it becomes something that causes division and it causes hard feeling and it separates brethren, it will not be the pandemic that does it. It will be a lack of brotherly kindness and a lack of compassion and empathy that causes the problem. Unfortunately, this pandemic has exposed some flaws that we have. Brethren, we need to be tolerant of one another. Everybody doesn't have to see it like me. Everybody doesn't have to do it like me. And everybody doesn't have to arrive at the same conclusion that I do. I wear a mask. I wear a mask because, number one, I did it in the beginning because that's what the law said. But I also did it because I wanted to protect other people. But you know what? I preach in Harrisburg, Kentucky. There's brethren who don't believe in the mask. There's brethren that don't want to wear it. What am I going to do? Am I going to judge your motive? Am I going to get on Twitter and Facebook and say, well, they don't love me. They don't really love me, and they'd sooner let me die than they'd be able to wear a mask. Brethren, have we become God? Can I judge the motive of another person because they don't do exactly what I think they ought to do? Brethren, we need to back up. We need to understand that people are watching us. The devil is using this pandemic as a way of sowing division and discord in the Lord's church, and we're allowing him to do it. Do you understand that after this pandemic is over, there is going to be a rift between brethren. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet, but it's going to happen. People that were on one side of the issue are going to look at different on people that were on the other side of the issue. Brethren, we are brethren. We are a family. We are to love one another. We are to try to understand one another. What's one of the things that the Lord hates? You know? I know you know. It's in Proverbs 6:19. You know what it is? Those who sow discord among brethren. Brethren, I want every one of my brothers and sisters getting to heaven. And I'm going to be tolerant. I'm going to be long-suffering. And I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to try to work with them. No matter what side of this issue they're on, I'm going to try to work with them because I love them. And I'm going to try to be long-suffering and kind. And I want them to be able to know that I love them. But can we say that we have done well in this during this pandemic? I have to answer that for me. You have to answer it for you. But I want to tell you that I have been greatly disappointed in many of my brethren in many places. In the things that I've seen, said, in print, and done, in judging people's motive and conduct when we're not God, and we can't do that. We need to rise above that. And we need, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Who better understands how hard it is to live a Christian life in an ungodly world than another Christian? We need each other. We need each other to depend upon. We need each other to help us get through it. We don't need to be dividing ourselves over something that is a temporary problem. We don't need to be divided over something that's going to go away here at some point. Did I think it would last this long? No. Whatever how long it lasts, let's not let it last longer than it needs to. And let us not cause more problems than the pandemic caused. Let us learn to love one another the way that God has told us to. And that leads us to the last, love. Love is an important quality to have in every aspect of our life as a Christian. Add love. Romans 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you want to understand the kind of love that we're talking about, you need to study the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'm not going to read the whole 13th chapter, but I do want us to read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to know the type of love that God expects us to have, listen to what Paul wrote in these first three verses. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And although I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. Love seeks the best interest of its object because we value it. Why do we love our wives and our husbands? Because we value them, because they mean something to us. Why do we love our children and our grandchildren? Because they mean something to us, because they are precious to us. We are to love God that way. We are to love each other that way. We are to love the lost sinner that way. We are to love our enemies that way. Love is to be the motivation of everything we do as a child of God. It must be motivated out of love, out of the best interest that we have for that other person. And you know who was the example that showed us how to do that? Jesus Christ. We need to love as Christ loved in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to love like Christ loved. How did Christ love us? And how many ways did he show us? How many ways does he continue to show us? Without love, anything we do profits nothing. If love is not the motive by what we do as a Christian, if it's not the driving force of why we do what we do, and it's not the motivating reason behind our action, it's a waste of time. It's unprofitable. It profits us nothing spiritually. It binds all the qualities of a Christian are brought together when love is behind every one of our actions. In Colossians 3 and verse number 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We need to add love. Now, what kind of love are we talking about? We are to love God. And Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't hesitate. Very simple. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. You know what that means? That means with every fiber in us. That means with our whole being. We have to love God with everything that is in us. And then he didn't stop there, did he? He said, we're to love our neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You know what that means? That means we have a responsibility to God to love him. And we have an equal responsibility to love our neighbor. And on, we have to get our life right with God by loving him. And then we have to get our life right with our fellow man by loving them. And when we get those two things right, then we'll be right with God. You have to do both of them. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those that despitefully use us. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, that we're to love our enemies. You mean I'm to love somebody that doesn't love me? Yes. Am I to love someone that would harm me and would have ill will against me? Yes, that's what God says. Now, again, we need to have faith that God's ways are the best way. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands. Husbands are to love their children. Children are to love their parents. Read Ephesians chapter 5. We have the responsibility to love one another in these human relationships that we have. Love is the thing that ties all of these things together. It is the love that we demonstrate. And our love is demonstrated by action, ladies and gentlemen. It's, love is a demonstrator, observable quality. It can be seen in how we treat one another, how we talk to one another, how we interact with one another, how we are tolerant and long-suffering with one another. I'm not perfect, but I have lots of company because the Bible says all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. We are to add love is what ties all of these things that we've added to our faith. When we add all these things and we do it with love, it is going to give us a guarantee that we will be with God when life here on earth comes to an end. This is God's guaranteed plan. If we add these things to our faith, and all of this is brought together with the attribute of love, we're going to find ourselves in heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God has given us what we need to grow in the fruitful Christian. He can't make you do it. He can only give you the instruction, can tell you the good that can come from it, can tell you that's the best way, can tell you that's the way that will lead you to life. God's provided that. Great effort is required on our part in order to be fruitful Christian. You've got to be committed. You've got to be dedicated. You've got to give due diligence to do these things in order to receive the eternal benefit. You've got to put your heart in it. You've got to put your effort in it. You've got to really be dedicated and focused and committed to doing it God's way. You know why? Because it's the only one that works. It's the only one that will get us to where we want to go. I want to be in heaven someday. I want you to be in heaven someday. To do that, we're going to have to follow God's prescription. We're going to have to do it his way. And we're going to have to trust him that his way is the best way. The reward. What's the reward, ladies and gentlemen? The reward is security and entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. You know, God sent his son here because he knew we were lost and dying in sin. He knew we didn't have a remedy. He knew that we needed help and we couldn't help ourselves. So what we couldn't do to help ourselves, God stepped in and did for us. And what did he do? He sent his son as a propitiation for our sin, Romans chapter 3. And he paid the price that we would do. He paid the price that we should have paid. He died instead of me. He died instead of you. He did that out of love. He did that because he wanted to provide the remedy that sinful men could recover from their sin and that they could find themselves in fellowship with God that could begin here on earth and would last throughout all eternity. That's what God wants. Do you think God went to all this trouble to make a plan before the world began, to send his son into this ungodly world, to have his son die that awful death upon the cross, and then to send the Holy Spirit to reveal his mind of God, to give us the instruction that we needed in order to live? Do you think God did all of that because he wanted any of us to be lost? He didn't want anybody to be lost. 2 Peter 3:9, what did he tell us? He doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is where man can save themselves. But if you don't know the truth and you don't know how to apply it, then there's a flip side. There's a danger. If you don't add to your faith, there's a danger. And I want to close this lesson with the flip side. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. We can give it all away. We could throw it away. And we could doom ourselves with every advantage that we gain by coming to Christ. Listen to what Peter wrote. For if, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. How can that be? How could it be worse than the beginning? Well, it would have been better. Listen to what the Holy Spirit wrote Peter to say. Listen to this verse. It had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It would have been better if you never knew God. It would have been better if you never came to know him. Think about what the inspired writer is saying. It would have been better had you never entered this relationship. Why? Why would it have been, how could it not have been better? How could that be worse? But it happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed her washing and her wallowing in the mire. He threw it away. I threw it away. I gave it back because I thought I could do it my way. You see, you can be eternally lost. As I told you in the very beginning of this lesson, this is not optional. This is not negotiable. This is not a suggestion. This is a divine commandment that we grow in our faith and that we add these things to our faith. We are to add these things to our faith. We are to add virtue. We are to add knowledge. We are to add self-control and endurance, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. Now, if we listen to God, and if we do it his way, and if we apply these things and add these things to our faith, what does it guarantee us? What does it guarantee us, brother? I can give you the answer to that. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're in. We win. We gain heaven. And we're with the Lord. That's his guarantee. If. See that little two word? See that little two letter word? If these things are yours. Let me ask you something in closing tonight. Are you in Christ? Have you by faith repented, confessed, and be baptized for the remission of your sin? Have you put Christ on in baptism and contact the blood of Christ? Have you entered the kingdom? Are you part of the family of God? Are you part of his church? Are you part of being a joint heir? Have you done that? Many of you listening to this broadcast this evening, you've already done that. I've already done that. But here's the second question that's just as vital. This second question is just as vital as the first. Is it important that a man outside of Christ come to Christ? Absolutely. He can't be saved if he's outside of Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. The only salvation can be found in Christ. You've got to be in Christ. Does that guarantee you salvation? It can. If the second part is true, are you growing in Christ? Are you spiritually mature? Are you doing your part? Are you part of the problem, or are you a hindrance of the solution? Now, brethren, I can't answer that for anybody except Keith Greer. Are you growing in Christ? It's not negotiable. It's not debatable. It's not optional. And it's not a suggestion. It is just as important as the first step. Without the first step, you're lost. Without the second step, you will be lost just as well. Adding to our faith. God gives a command. God set the parameters. And God gave us the provision to do it. Question is, have we done it? And are we in the process of continuing to grow in our faith to Christ? My hope and prayer is that you are, you have, and you continue to. And if not, that you repent and start today in understanding the need that you have to add to your faith and to grow in Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening. I appreciate you taking the time to be with us this evening. I hope that you have benefited, and we have benefited, from studying this together. Thank you.